Take your Bibles this morning, open up with me to 1 Corinthians. You say, I thought we were in 2 Corinthians. We are. We'll get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It feels like it's been quite a while since we have been in 2 Corinthians and our study that we left off with just because of the Easter season and all. But as we look at the scripture this morning, I want to set this up just a little bit for us to remind us of where we've been and literally where this church is at, because it's very important as we get into this morning's message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first three verses, Paul says to the church of Corinth, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" The church of Corinth is a very troubled church, and there is no doubt whatsoever about that. Paul says, "I had to address you as carnal." Carnal simply means that this is a church where many of the membership is controlled by the flesh, and they have allowed the fleshly desires and the wants and all that to dictate, to mandate their lives. This carnality comes from one of two sources. First of all, it could simply be immaturity and a failure to grow. Immaturity is not the same, and carnality that is from immaturity is not the same as the baby Christian, the Christian that's growing in the Lord. They're doing what they ought to be doing. They start out as a babe in Christ, and they grow and they mature. But the carnal, immature Christian is one who has not grown. They have just been stagnant. They have hit a point in their life, and it's just kind of, they really haven't progressed any farther, and they have allowed the flesh to have more and more say in their lives. But another reason that could create these carnal individuals in this church are those who falsely profess salvation. They have never been changed internally. Therefore, they are not just living in the flesh. They are in the flesh. They have never been pulled out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Both situations are going on in this church. And we find that out as Paul is addressing this church. He is having to address a group of people that maybe when he would look out on them. Now, I know this is a letter that went to them. But imagine if Paul was standing in front of them and addressing these letters directly to them. He is looking out and he's kind of scratching his head. And it's like, am I seeing carnal Christians because you're immature? Or am I seeing individuals who really do not possess saving faith? And that creates kind of an issue, and it's something that we see all the way throughout 1 Corinthians. When we move into 2 Corinthians, so turn your Bible with me to where we were at a few weeks ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We were looking at how the Bible tells those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior that we have the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, it is our job as believers in Christ to take the gospel message to the lost. When we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18, the Bible says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. For we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." That last phrase, "we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Paul says, we are coming to you in place of Christ, as if Christ was actually here. We come to you as his representatives. Be reconciled to him. So Paul is addressing a church that he does not know who is genuinely saved in the bunch and who isn't. This thought is continued starting in verse 21 and moving into chapter 6 and verse 2. Verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." First thing that we look at this morning, about 3 weeks ago now, we were looking at the ministry of reconciliation. This morning, we begin looking at the ministers of reconciliation. The ministers of reconciliation, there is an expectation that is given, first of all, in these two verses. Commentators vary on the audience, and what trips them up is verse 2, because it is talking about the need of salvation. Verse 1 is saying, we have not received the grace of God in vain. Some commentators believe it's written solely to the lost people. Other commentators believe that this is written solely to Christians. I take the politically correct stance. I say it's to both, because that is what Paul is seeing in that church. Remember, this church, again, is filled with the carnal, and he can't detect why they're carnal. Are they carnal because of immaturity, or are they carnal because of a false profession? For those who are unsaved, Paul says, and the message is very clear, he says, now is the accepted time. Now is the time to get saved. Now is the time to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Not tomorrow, not next week, not an hour from now, not at the end of the preaching portion of the service. Now is the time. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the urgency of verse 2 is so important. Now. It's not something you say, well, I think I ought to come to an altar to get saved. You can, but why? Why would you wait and say, oh, I'm going to get to the end of the service and come to an altar so I can get saved? Or I need to talk to this person. Or I want my Aunt Susie or my Uncle Joe to be there. Why? Now is the accepted time. Now is the time that salvation should be taking place. Now is the time to not receive the grace of the Lord in vain. Because the people that will put it off, that is receiving His grace in vain. The opportunity to know Christ as Savior is available now. And you say, no, how about later? You know, when we do that, all we have done is bartered with God. We've gambled with our own salvation. That is foolish to do. Why would we disobey when the Lord lays out the opportunity for salvation so clearly? Why would we tell Him no or wait or something like that? Go with me, if you will. Put a marker here. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 24. Take a look at a Bible character that shows up. In Acts, chapter 24, starting in verse 24. Now, there's more to the story. You need to start the whole chapter, but we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're just going to jump in here at verse 24. In Acts 24, verse 24, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically all that was said. But we know that if he wanted to hear about the faith in Christ, we know how Paul was. Paul is going to share with him the gospel message. Verse 25, the Bible says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He trembled. Stop and think about times where you have heard the gospel message. If you're sitting here without Christ as Savior, or even for the believer in Christ, and you remember way back when, and you heard the gospel message, how you trembled inside. I can remember as a kid, and I've shared this before, how when Pastor Bennett would preach on prophecy, and I was struggling with whether or not I was really saved, I would tremble every time I heard the message. It scared me to death, because I just knew that if I was to die, that I wasn't sure if I would be in heaven or not. And so I trembled inside. No, I didn't sit there and shake and all that kind of stuff. But inside I was quaking. And I would guess this morning that there is somebody sitting here in this audience that when you hear that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, without Him you die and you go to an eternity in hell. With Him you go to heaven. There is something trembling inside of you that says, I need to be saved now. And that's exactly what is happening here with Felix. But Felix trembled and he answered. He says, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Verse 26 shows what his motive was. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Felix disappears off the storybook of Scripture. The Bible never once says anything about Felix doing any more than trembling. You know, the Bible says that the demons believe and they tremble. You sit here this morning and say, oh, I believe. I believe all of that. I've always... Hey, so do the demons. Whoopee. Whoopee. Are the demons saved? Obviously not. That's why they're called demons. But they believe and tremble. So if you're here without Christ as Savior and you're trembling, you say, oh, that ought to count for something. I'm really feeling something. No, it doesn't count for anything. You haven't received Christ as Savior. You have received His grace in vain. You say, oh, well, I'm going to make some changes in my life. Oh, boy, man, preacher's getting to me this morning. I need to make some changes. You're right, but not the changes you're thinking. The change is that you need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And that'll result in other changes in your life, absolutely. But those other changes come after you know Christ as Savior, not before. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. The urgency of this need for salvation, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. When the Lord is beckoning at our heart's door and we're telling Him, no, not now. And yet the Bible says, now. Don't put it off now. Here's another reason why this is so foolish. Not just because you've disobeyed God and His call. But Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Let me ask, this is a trick question, okay? How many of you know when your birth date is? Anybody have no clue? So you know when you were born, right? When are you going to die? You know, when we came out of the womb, there was no expiration date stamped on our rump. And our parents could look there and say, oh, that's when. We have no idea. Young people die. Children die. Teenagers die. Those in their 20s die. Those in their 50s die. Those who are elderly, and I'll let you put a year with that, die. We have no idea, do we? So why would we put off when the Lord is calling at our heart's door now? Why would we say, how about an hour from now? I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know if I have an hour from now. I know that I have now. Do we see the immediacy and the need? Look in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Here's another danger. The Bible says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Every time that you receive the grace of the Lord in vain, you don't respond to the now, the urgency of it. And you tell the Lord no, you tell Him to wait, you tell Him that you want to wait. Every time our heart grows a little bit colder and just a little bit harder, and it becomes easier to tell the Lord no. Have you noticed, Christian, even in your life, that when you sin and you don't deal with that sin, how much easier it is to sin the next time doing the same thing? But when we keep our lives open and tender before the Lord and let Him do a work in us, and we respond immediately to Him, keeps our hearts from getting cold and hard. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, every time that you tell the Lord no, you get just a little colder, just a little harder. And you say, oh, that's great. I'm just going to keep putting up those walls. Man, the Lord's not going to get through to me. I'll show Him. I'm going to wait till I'm on my deathbed. Then I'll make my decision. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And there's an awful lot that we could unpack in this chapter. It's a phenomenal chapter. But in verse 28, the Bible says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." You have no idea when you tell God no, when God will take his hand off of you, so to speak, and say, okay, and give you up, give you over. You know, is that really a way you want to challenge God? I'm going to wait till my deathbed. I'm going to wait till this. I'm going to wait till that. And the next time you say, I'm going to wait, it becomes easier to say, I'm going to wait a little longer. I'm going to wait a little longer. You are running the risk that God will say, all right, I'm giving up on you. You say, God would never give up on anybody. Then you explain Romans 1:28 to me. Because that tells me there comes a time where God will take his hand off of you. I can't tell you when that's going to be. You can't tell when it's going to be. You just know that it's a definite possibility. J. Vernon McGee said this many years ago. He said, a great many people say, well, I won't accept Christ now. I'll do it some other time. They postpone it. Some people want to wait until a certain evangelist comes to town or until they can attend a great meeting. Now, I don't know who you are or where you are right now, but if you are not saved, now is the accepted time. Look at your clock. Whatever time it is, right now is the time for you. Somebody will ask, well, can I accept him tomorrow? Probably, he says, but you have no promise of a tomorrow. The important thing is that God says the time is right now. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Right now. Now, to the church of Corinth, as this letter is being addressed to them, there's both saved and lost in that group. You say, okay, I see how that applies to the saved or to the lost. How does that apply to the saved? Well, think about it. If now is the accepted time of salvation, then isn't now the accepted time for us to share the gospel message with people? If the urgency of receiving the gospel is now, then it seems that the urgency of sharing the gospel is now. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 4. Jesus talks about this urgency in John chapter 4, starting in verse 34. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Can you not hear the word now in that? Now is the time. There's an old story about 3 demons who were arguing over the best way to destroy the Christian mission in the world. One demon said, let's tell all the Christians that there is no heaven. That'll take away their reward, their incentive, and the mission will just collapse. Another demon says, I tell you what, let's convince them there is no hell. And so there's nothing to fear, there's nothing to worry about, there's no future to be concerned about, and their mission will collapse. The 3rd demon said, let's tell all the Christians that there is no hurry. There's no hurry. And the others replied immediately, that's it. Tell them there is no urgency. The Lord's problem back here in John's Gospel chapter 4 is the exact same problem today. A recent survey has come out with these statistics. Only 29% of those who claim to be unsaved say that a Christian has ever shared with them one-on-one how to become a person, to become a Christian. Only 29%. 40% say they have never had a Christian share anything with them about being a Christian or even inviting them to church. Only 31% of Christians feel that they have a personal responsibility to share their faith. 31%. But only 18% say that they have shared their faith in the past year. 17% say they do it regularly. 65% say they never share their faith. As believers in Christ, I ask you, which percentage are you and I? Are we part of the 18% that maybe shared our faith in the past year? The 17% who share it regularly? Or the 65% who can't remember the last time they shared their faith? Is that not receiving the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in vain? Jesus did not save us just for the sake of saving our souls, but he saved us with the purpose to enlist us. Chapter 5 says we are ambassadors. He wanted to enlist us into this service of sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that is the role for every single one of us. It is the role that we are to take on every single day. It isn't something that is scheduled. It's not something that just happens when we get around to it. It is something that we are asking God to attune and focus our hearts on all the time. The opportunity to share Jesus Christ with others. When was the last time, Christians, that we shared Christ with somebody? You say, oh man, preacher, you're making me feel guilty. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying we're not supposed to receive the grace of our Lord in vain. We're to do something with it. That is the expectation that is upon us, or the explanation of what's upon us. Let's look at the expectation. Go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And there are expectations that are upon us. Starting in verse 3. The Bible says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Paul recognized that there are people in our world who are always looking for any excuse not to believe the gospel message and not to believe Christianity is true and that it's real. And you know, as he's addressing this, I'm sure, to preachers, but he's addressing it to Sunday school teachers. He is addressing it to youth leaders. He's addressing it to missionaries and evangelists. He is addressing this to anybody that will take seriously the fact that they are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is saying that we have got to guard our lives so carefully because we don't want to do anything that could bring reproach or blame on God's word. We don't want to give the lost people any kind of an excuse as to why they should not trust Jesus as Savior, to where they could point their fingers at us and say, well, if that's an example of Christianity, if that's what Christianity is like, oh, I know those people. I know where they go to church. You know, it is amazing. We were just told this past Thursday, somebody that goes to church somewhere, I'm not going to say where, quite honestly, because I really don't know where, but they talk like they go to church. But wherever their church is at, they are able to get out of church ahead of us. Now, don't get mad at me. And get to the restaurant. They get up to Blueberry Hill. They'll go out to eat there. And they go past our, come up Fountain Grove Drive, turn that way. And they says, wow, your parking lot's always full. And they know a lot of our people that are here. And they start ticking off the names of different people they know that they're here. And it's like, huh. You see, just being out here in this parking lot is an example. That's a witness and a testimony. It's a witness and a testimony, Christians, to those neighbors. They see you pull out on a Saturday morning while they're out in their, well, not right now, out in their shorts and tank tops and getting ready to go into the pool or do whatever. But they're outside getting the barbecue warmed up, going to have a party and all that kind of stuff. And here you go, dressed up for church, pulling out your drive whenever you leave, and they're watching. We got to be careful, don't we? Because our lives are being watched constantly. Paul says in verse 3, don't be a stumbling block. Don't be a stumbling block, giving no offense in anything. Again, from J. Vernon McGee, he says, we need to be very careful about personal behavior. We are to give no offense in anything. An offense here doesn't mean hurting people's feelings. I don't think anyone can serve in the church today without hurting the feelings of someone. Giving no offense means that you are so to live that no one can point to you and say, because of that man's life, I have no confidence in the salvation that he possesses. This may be a little hard to grasp because there's always going to be somebody out there that is nitpicking our lives to death. You know, I mean, you woke up the wrong way. You had your hair combed the wrong way. You know, somebody's always going to nitpick our life. People make false accusation and interpret things through their lens. But listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:16. He says, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. People are going to falsely accuse us, but let's make sure that we give them no basis for the accusations. And that's what Paul essentially is saying. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, he says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. In all things approving ourselves. First of all things. We cannot pick and choose when to turn on and off a Christian lifestyle. I have said a lot of times, people that are saved oftentimes talk about their sacred life and their secular life. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you no longer have a secular life. You have been saved out of this world. Your life is always a sacred life. It may be lived in a secular world for sure, but our life is always a sacred life. It is a life that is set apart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in everything we do, we have got to make sure that in all things, we are living the kind of life that we are supposed to live. Then it says, as ministers of God, remember who we are. We are the ministers of God. We are His representatives. We're not here on this earth to represent our interests and what we want and to pout when we don't get what we want and all that kind of stuff. We are here to represent Christ. That's got to be our number one focus. And then he says, approving ourselves. We want to provide proof. We want to provide evidence that our life really has been changed by this gospel message that we are sharing with others. Now, what follows is really convicting because in verses 4 and 5, Paul is going to start laying out some things that are going on that he has had to approve himself in. He says, approving ourselves in patience, afflictions, necessities, distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Wow. You think about all those things where he has to prove the power of God in his life. And then he says in verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Then he says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That pretty much covers all of our life, doesn't it? Covers all the things that we go through. We go through suffering, Christians. Nobody said our lives were going to be easy. Trouble's going to happen, and it's going to come into every one of our lives, right? You got some trouble going on right now? And then by how we live, verses 6 and 7, that changed life. All those Christian disciplines, those virtues. But then I guess what really gets me is verses 8 through 10, where he says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And as I'm reading that, here's what I'm picturing in my brain. Isn't that a story of our life? We don't live here in a consistent here. We don't live here in a consistent here. It's called the ups and downs, the bumps and bruises of life. Some of you came to church this morning and you're here. Some of you came to church this morning and you're here. Probably the vast majority of us are somewhere in the middle. Right now we're just kind of rippling along with the waves a little bit. How do we act? How do we react for Christ in those situations? You know, people are watching our life and they're listening. You can tell people all day long what they ought to do, but they will watch what you and I do to know if whether or not what we say is right. Has it changed us? because some days we're honored, other days we're dishonored. Some days people say nice things about us, other days rotten things. Some days seems like everybody knows us, everybody wants to be our friend. Other days it's like we're Mr. and Mrs. Invisible. Nobody even recognizes us, living or dying. That's kind of how it all starts and ends, doesn't it? And then everything in between. Sorrowful yet rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, broke but owning all things. Kind of reminds me of our marriage vows. Remember your marriage vows? For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others till death do we part. Isn't marriage one of these? Nod your heads. If we do it all at the same time, you'll agree. Do our spouses not expect us to be the same person here as we are, or when they're here? Do they not expect us to be the same person? Do they not need us to be the same person? Should we not have consistency in our life of how we react and respond to the difficulties in life? One of the things I think that, as I was studying this, that just kind of clicked with me, I guess, a little bit. When you stop and think about so many marriages that struggle today, you know why they struggle? It is because people have forgotten those marriage vows, and they only heard that when they got married, I'm going to stick with you for better, for richer, in health. They heard the good, but they didn't hear the bad and the ugly. And the bad and the ugly shows up in a marriage. And our love isn't about feelings and emotions. It's about commitment. That we're going to weather this storm. By God's grace, we're going to go through this storm. And we're going to come out on the other side of it better than we were before, because God's going to try us with fire. And you know what, Christians? That's what happens in our life. Life's a trial, and we get tried all the time. And we have got to have a consistent pattern in our life, because people are watching, because we're the ministers of Christ. We are His ambassadors. Some of you, when church is over, you're going to go out to eat somewhere. And I'm just going to give you a little heads up. Number one, there's a chance you're not going to get really good service. Number two, there's a chance that that food is going to be less than up to par. Number three, there's a certainty that it's going to cost too much. Number four, a bill is going to come with a suggested tip. Your witness for Christ is being examined on all four of those areas. How will you respond? Oh, I deserve better service than this. My food, I ought to have this. Hey, the bill shouldn't be this. I shouldn't have to tip. Hey, do us a favor. Don't go out to eat after church. Okay? Because if that's the way you're going to act, you're being a bad representative for Jesus Christ. You are there to represent Him. Well, no, I came because I was hungry. Yeah, but there's something more important than feeding our belly. It's being a witness for Christ. I'll be the first to admit to you, some days that's hard because of our flesh. That's been the problem with Corinth, their flesh, and they've let the flesh run their lives, control their lives. So much so that when Paul has to address this church, he's not sure, am I looking at immature fleshly believers, or am I looking at those who have never been saved? Christians, as believers, we have got to be that witness for Christ that He's called us to be. We are the ministers of reconciliation. If you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, now. You say, Pastor, I did that. When you said now, right where I was sitting, I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me. I confessed to Him that I believe that He died on the cross and was buried and He rose again, and I asked Jesus Christ right then and there to save me. Wonderful. And you say, well, then what do I got to do now? How about coming forward in the invitation and letting us know you just trusted the Lord Savior? Because we'd love to rejoice with you. You say, oh, I couldn't do that. If you can't do that in a place like this, where people will celebrate this decision, what makes you think that you're going to go out anyplace else and tell about Jesus? Where you will be mocked, ridiculed, laughed at, scoffed, or somebody may go, oh, that's nice. You know, you could have told them you had scrambled eggs for breakfast. Well, yeah, it's not going to be a big deal to them. We will celebrate your new life in Christ. You know how people, when a baby's born, get all goofy? We want to get goofy for you. And, you know, we want to celebrate that. But maybe you haven't trusted Christ as Savior yet this morning. This invitation time, now. Don't put that off. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that as the ministers of reconciliation, believers in Christ, that we have the ministry to do it, but we also now have the explanation and some expectations that are placed upon us as those ministers. Lord, we have your job description. We have the requirements. And now, Lord, as believers, we need to surrender to do those things. But Lord, we pray especially for some lost soul this morning that this would be the day of salvation, that they wouldn't put this decision off any longer. Have your way in our hearts this morning, we ask, in the name of Jesus.